All right, John chapter 3, and let's start in verse 11, and we'll review just briefly, and then we'll continue down through verse 21. But verse 11 of John chapter 3, we see, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so if you remember, we've kind of been going through the outline here of John chapter 3 and the main Roman numeral 2, Jesus' discourse on God's plan of salvation. We've looked at the problem with unbelief in verses 11 and 12, the answer to unbelief in 13 through 17. We wrapped up last week with verse 17 saying that Jesus did not come to condemn, but rather the first time that he came to seek and to save the lost and to bring salvation to all mankind. And Jesus's desire, remember, is that all men repent and believe the gospel, right? That's his desire. However, salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way, all right? We know Acts 4:12 says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the Bible is either all right or it's wrong. Okay, we can't just pick and choose and say, well, you know, I like what this says and I like what that says, and you know, I like bits and pieces of it. It's either we've got to accept it all as truth and realize, you know what, Jesus, you know, salvation is through Christ, Jesus is the only way, and that's what we have to trust in, and all of Scripture is true. Or really, we can just start making up whatever we want. And we can just start saying, well, I can believe in this, and, you know, all roads lead to heaven and all of that, and I'll just pick and choose what I like, and whatever fits me or my religion, then I can use that. Okay, so that's kind of how we wrap things up last week in verse 17. So now verses 18 through 21, the results of unbelief. The results of unbelief. Verse 18, "He who believes." Again, remember, if you weren't here with us on believes. Believes is trusting, relying upon, placing full confidence in. Right? If you were here a couple weeks ago and Pastor preached with the ladder, did an awesome job describing believe and really stressing that to us. So it says, "He who believes in him," in Christ, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." All right, so what do we see here? We see good news and bad news. All right, the good news is that those who believe are not condemned. Okay, so as a believer, if you're believing the truth, if you're believing what Christ just shared with Nicodemus up through verse 17, up through verse 16, guess what? You have confidence. You have assurance. You can be comforted in knowing that you are not condemned now nor in the future. You know, you are in a place, you are seen by God through the blood of Christ as righteous, as holy. And his condemnation will not be upon you. But on the flip side, the bad news is that we begin life already condemned. And why is that? Why do we begin life? And I don't necessarily mean from birth. I mean, we could kind of stretch that maybe, but But at the point in which we understand truth in the gospel, like maybe from that point forward, we are condemned already. Why?
Because we're not aware.
All right, we're not aware.
Sinful.
Our sinful nature. Why else? What else condemns us?
The laws of God are written on our hearts.
All right, the law of God written on our heart. All right. Okay, what? Look at verse 18 again. And you know, let's use scripture to answer things even right here in this context. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So what is it that's condemning us?
Unbelief.
Our unbelief. Exactly. You know, there is a point in time in which almost every human, because again, I know there are those that have, I don't know what the politically correct term is anymore, but you know, there are those that are you know, mentally retarded that really have no comprehension. They're not understanding any truth per se. So, you know, when I say all people, you know, obviously there's that exclusion. But, you know, there comes a point in time when all of us that have the mental faculties and can understand, there comes a point in time when we're presented with the truth of Christ and we have to make a choice. We make a decision. We either act upon that truth and believe, or we ignore it and we reject it. And so at that moment, for at the point in which we do not accept the truth, okay, it says, he who believes is not condemned. At the point in which we don't believe, then we are already condemned. We are condemned because we refuse to believe, we're not believing, and we have that sin nature that we are born with, that we talked about has been passed down from Adam. And so, yes, we're born with the sin nature. There comes a point in time in which now we are condemned, and we will be condemned because of that if we don't believe. And so condemnation happens when people reject Christ. And, you know, the bad news is that even sincere people following their religions cannot have eternal life if they don't believe in Christ. And again, why is that? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, John 14:6. Just a few references here if you want to flip, or if you just want to wait for me to read them. I don't have a mark, so I'm going to flip too. You know, John 14:6, I just said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:13 through 17. Some of you might be able to quote that one as well. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it continues, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And again, you know, so please don't misconstrue that as to, oh, well, that's Pastor Sean. He's preaching the gospel. No, we all preach the gospel. Every believer is preaching the gospel. So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, that's the bottom line. You know what? We preach the truth, we preach the gospel, we teach the gospel, we live the gospel, but not everyone believes it. And then he says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they can be sincere Muslims, they can be sincere Catholics, they can be sincere Buddhists, they can be sincere Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever they choose to be. But the problem is if they do not believe the gospel as the one that provided it says to follow and obey, then unfortunately they're going to die and go to hell. Because they have not believed the truth. They have not believed what Christ said. 1 Timothy 2. One other verse here. And then we'll move on. But 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, "And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be..." Well, I'm in 2 Timothy. I was going to say, wow. That one didn't look familiar. I mean, it did, but not in this context. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to spin that one? All right. Yes, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. That fits a whole lot better. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so there is one God. There's one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And again, you know, what is the job of the mediator? The job of the mediator is to go between. You know, he is the go-between. You know, so if Walter's the mediator for between me and Mike, I have to go through Walter to get to Mike. And I, you know what? I have to go. Whatever Walter says to get to Mike, that's what I have to do, or he's not going to let me get there. All right? So Christ has laid out in Scripture what I have to do to get to God the Father. And I either do it that way or I'm not going to get there. It's that simple. And so, again, the bad news is that not believing in Jesus makes me condemned. But the good news is that when I believe, I'm acquitted and my record is expunged. You know, it's just as if I had never done that justification process. Except in God's eyes, it's a whole lot better than in the what we look at in our courts as being expunged, because even if it's expunged, there's still a record somewhere that it happened and that it was expunged. So it's still there. It's just kind of covered up and locked up, per se. And so the thing that we can trust in is the fact that when we believe, we are totally acquitted and set free from that sin, from that sin of unbelief. Okay, and then he says, again, if we believe, we're not condemned. If we don't believe, we're already condemned. It says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, how can God be both wrath and love?
Because he's a just judge.
All right, he's a just judge. All right, I have always heard, and I hear it all the time, you know, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Okay, is that true?
No.
Or in what way might that be true? Okay, Walter, you said no right off.
And because I used to, I'll have to go back and find it and have an answer for you next week, but there's specific verses that point to that his wrath lies on the wicked.
I'll give you a couple you can start looking up if you want. Psalm 78, 29, John 3, 36, Romans 1, 8.
Yeah.
Any of those. You can start. Yeah, I start with any of them. Just off the top of my head, no. But you know what? Because and I do want to look those up if somebody wants to grab one of them. John 3:36 should be pretty easy. But Psalm 78, 29 through 32, Romans 1, 8. Psalm 78. 7, 8. They're kind of in chronological order. 29 through 32. But you know what? God's, as Walter's looking that up, God's wrath is a byproduct of his holiness, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so because God is love, he reaches out to mankind and offers his son as payment to satisfy his wrath and to provide us with salvation. You know, it's an illustration. Jonathan Edwards used an illustration in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was kind of that thing of, you know, God's holding mankind in his hand, or the unbelievers in his hand, over hell. You know, it kind of goes back to the previous verse where they're already condemned. You know, at any time, God could just move his hand. At any time, they're going to fall into hell. But God is also reaching out his other hand to them for salvation, for a way of escape, for them to, in a sense, get out of the one hand into the other hand. And so that they're not under that condemnation. And so we see both sides of that. We see God, yes, God is pouring out his wrath upon sin and sinners, but God's love is reaching out to them, saying, you know what, I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to be punished. I want you to be saved. I want to rescue you. And so receive the salvation that's being offered to you. And so we see both sides of that. And we'll get into that just a little bit more.
Would
yep.
It be, would it be like Sodom and Gomorrah, where, you know, people refused to turn from their sin? So, you know, you brought wrath down
on all of it, yes. On the sin and the sinner, both. Yep. Correct. Something similar to that, yes. Psalm 78, you have that, Walter?
29
through 32?
Through 32, excuse me.
Yes, sir.
Okay. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them, and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe.
Okay, so it's going back to when the children of Israel despised the manna. You know, they got to the point and they said, you know, we're sick of this stuff. We want meat. You know, give us meat. And God said, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll fill it up to your nostrils. You know, I'll give you so much you're sick of it. And so he sent it. And along with that, because of their sin, you know, he poured out wrath upon them. And he did kill many of them. And so the wrath was poured out upon the sinners as well as the sin, both. You know, John 3:36 tells us, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Great, not on his sin, but on him. Yes, the sin is going to bring the punishment, but the wrath of God's abiding on the sinner. The individual at that point. Romans 1:8. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of prayers with you.
I think you mean 18.
Is it 18? If I keep reading, it'll come. I'm almost there. That was a typo. Man, I had one typo, one I just went to the wrong thing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then he goes on from there. But, you know, the wrath of God is revealed against not all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and it says, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And I'm going to come back to that verse as well, because we have something else I want to bring up there. With that as well, I guess I can go ahead and do that. When we reject Christ, what are we actually rejecting? God's plan, right? God's means of salvation. When we create other religions, when we teach contrary to God's word, we're rejecting God's only Son, which is God's only plan of redemption for mankind. And if you are a parent, kind of follow that thought process. You can be as mad as fire, as angry as all get out at your child for something that they've done. But what do you do if someone else is angry at them or tries to hurt them? You're going to protect that child. You're going to go after the other person. And again, it's that almost unexplainable thing. You know, I can be angry. I can want to hurt my child. And again, I know, I'm just saying this, exaggerating. You know, I'm angry at my child. I want to hurt them. I want to, whatever, because I'm angry. But you know what? Somebody else better not try to hurt them. Because if they do, man, my wrath's going to be even greater upon them than it would have been upon my own child.
Yes.
And so it's that concept of, you know what, here's God giving his only Son, his unique Son, to the world to provide salvation. And when we reject Christ, we're rejecting his Son. We're rejecting his child, his unique Son. And so the wrath of God is even greater upon those that are rejecting Him, because He still, we are created in the image of God. We have that parent instinct that we get from God. And so, you know, we've got to try to understand that and use that to bring a balance in our lives and to understand the mind of God. Because again, so much today, all that anybody wants to talk about today is the love of God and God's mercy and God's grace and, you know, all the niceties about that. But you know what? There is such a thing as discipline and punishment and wrath and anger, holy anger and all of that. And that's as much part of God as all the other things. And the difference between us and Him is He is perfect in all of them. And unfortunately, we aren't, because of our sin. We don't love always as we should. We don't always respond with holy anger. You know, sometimes we cross the line and I'm not in a holy, righteous anger now. I'm in a selfish anger that's satisfying my own emotions. You know, and so because of sin, we pervert each of those things a little bit. And so we've got to strive, and you know, and some of them we're better at than others. And all of us are going to be a little different. You know, some of us can love more completely, more perfectly, and we are less prone to anger and whatever. But, you know, we really struggle in other areas and vice versa. And so, you know, the goal is to ask God to help us in our weak areas and to strengthen our strong areas, and so that we can work at helping others in the body of Christ to lift them up in their weak areas with our strengths, and then allow them to use their strengths to help us in our weak areas, and we will help one another and build each other up in the Lord. And so, you know, God is saying, you know, oh, how much I want to love you here. You know, yes, I have to pour out wrath upon you, but at the same time, I love you. I want to love you. I want to redeem you. I want you to accept. You know, Ezekiel 33:11 says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And yet, again, the flip side of that coin is God's wrath will be poured out on those who do not believe. And so God wants them to believe. God takes no pleasure in pouring out wrath upon them, but it's going to happen. You know, again, as a parent, you know, when I was a kid, my dad said it all the time to me, and I never understood it till I was a parent, and you know what I'm going to say, don't you? You know, that, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I was like, you know, you are the biggest liar in the world, because you're killing me. As we talked with the belt, you know, I always got spanked with a belt, and I promise you that did not feel good at all. And so, you know, I knew how much that hurt. But then as a parent, having to discipline your child, and whether you choose corporal punishment or time out.
Does that mean knockdown?
No. You know, it breaks your heart to have to do that and to have to discipline them. And the problem is that so many parents today aren't willing to endure the anguish of the discipline, and so they just ignore it and they let it go. And they choose rather to endure the anguish of the misbehavior than they do the correcting and the discipline of the misbehavior. And so, you know, if you have small children or children, let me encourage you. It's a whole lot easier to endure the anguish of the discipline initially and to correct the behavior than it is to live with the inappropriate behavior continually.
Yes.
And so... And if you have very, very young children or expecting very young children, like Buddy and Jessica, that my mom used to always tell us when our girls were born, she used to always say, the first 2 years of a child's life are the most important. And if you can train them in the first 2 years to listen, to obey, and it's amazing because you can.
Yes.
It is possible. You know, if you can get through to them in those first 2 years what is acceptable, what isn't acceptable, what it means to obey from age 3 and on, I'm not going to say it's going to be glorious, but it'll be a whole lot easier.
Yes.
Than if you just ignore everything they do the first 2 years. And so let me throw that out there and encourage you. And again, if you wait till they're 10 or 12, it's a little late, but it's a lot harder to start then. So, you know, it's a scary thing, though. It's a very scary thing to reject Christ, because those that reject Christ, God's wrath is upon them presently and will continue to be on them for all eternity. And so that's the scary thing about rejecting Christ. So what can we learn from verse 18? Some practical applications. Number one, people often try to protect themselves from their fears by putting their trust in something they have or do. All right, who can think of some examples of that? All right, their money. All right, instead of trusting in God, instead of trusting in Christ, they protect themselves, or they think they're protecting themselves with their money. And they feel like, well, if I can get enough money, then I'll never be in need. I'll always have what I need. And that's, their thought. People that have money that aren't just squandering it on, just things they want and whatever, even if they're just basing it on their needs, when they reach the point when they're trusting in the money to supply their needs, as opposed to trusting in God to supply their needs, they've crossed the line there. All right, what else other than money? What?
Charity work.
All right, charity work or good works. Any good work. I'm going to trust in my good works. Because if I do enough good, what's the thought? God will take me into heaven. I don't have to follow Scripture. I don't have to do this the way, because, I'm going to do so many good things in my life that, when I get to heaven and knock on the gate and, Peter or whoever comes out to meet me, he's going to say, man, you're such a good person. You've got to come on in. But the problem with that is we don't find it in the Word of God. And so, what's that? Yes, completely contradictory. All right, what else? What else do people trust in or try to protect themselves in from their fears? Their money, their good works, their possessions, all right, whether it's weapons or, their home, their fortress, security. They put all that in, just it's getting unbelievable, all the cameras. And I had a guy asked me to go look at something for him, and I said, well, is it okay to drive over and look at that? And he said, oh, sure. He said, as soon as you step on my property, my camera will pick you up and it'll send me an email and send me your picture. And I was like, wow. It's like, good night, I'm staying on the street. But, so our possessions, what else?
Atheism.
All right, other people, right. Somebody say another one.
Atheism.
All right, they try to protect themselves from their fear by just not believing in anything, or thinking if they don't believe in anything, it'll all go away, which is kind of odd, but people do that. All right, well, how about intelligence? If I'm just educated enough, if I just learn enough, if I'm smart enough, I'll figure it all out on my own. I don't need to these little fairy tale children's stories. I don't need to believe in them because I'm really smart. I'm really intelligent. And, I can figure out for myself what I need to believe, so I'm not afraid. If I just know enough, then it will calm my fears. Okay, but what is the only thing that we should fear? God's wrath, the eternal condemnation. You know, Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so the only fear that we should have is that of condemnation and separation from God. Because, again, what is the promise that we're given in Scripture? That God will provide for us. You know, God will provide for his children. And, you know, Paul says, learn to be content with what you have. You know, Christ says, you know, does my Father not know how many hairs you have on your head? Does he not know when a bird falls from the sky? You know, he will take care of you. And so don't worry about all of that. Don't be fearful of the money and the intelligence and the possessions and all of that. Now, and again, there's a balance there. I get that. You know, you don't want to be an ignorant somebody if you have the ability to learn. Okay, and you don't want to, you know, just say, well, I'm never going to work again because, you know, I'm just content with living on the street. Okay, no, if you have the ability to work, you need to do that.
Yes.
All right, and so we have to take all these things in perspective and realize where they're coming from. But on the flip side, you know what? Work a job and trust God that he will maintain that employment, that he will meet your needs, live within your means, be wise, be educated about what you have, about what you can spend, and then live within that and trust him that he will take care of things. So is fear a legitimate motivation for salvation?
Yes.
All right, yes. I would say yes. You know, there are... What's that? Right. Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And so, you know, we have got to have that healthy fear. You know, again, we come back to parents. You know, that I was always, as a child growing up, I was always on that border of fear, respect of my parents. You know, because I knew at a moment's notice what my dad could do. All right. And it was, you were on that balance at times. You know, you walked that fine line and it was like, you knew you could go so far. And it was like, you know, if I go just another centimeter, wrath's coming, you know, and I was fearful of the wrath. And so, you know, fear is a great motivator to do right. And again, as a child growing up, there were a lot of temptations that I was faced with that I endured the ridicule of many other teenagers, you know, because I wouldn't go do what they were doing. But you know what? I feared the wrath of my parents way more than I feared the ridicule of a bunch of 16-year-olds. Okay, and so that's the balance. And so, yes, fear is a great motivator for salvation. And we must understand that only God can save us from that fear. All those other things, none of them will save us from that fear of condemnation. And so when Jesus speaks of unbelievers, he's referring to those that are rejecting or ignoring him completely. All right, not those that have moments of doubt, because at times, you know, even believers have moments of doubt. All right, who's a great example in Scripture that had a moment of doubt? And then we need to go. All right, Peter did. Who else? Okay, Gideon. Who else is coming up just real shortly in the book of John? Well, he's a little farther. John the Baptist did, right? When he was in prison, you know, he got his disciples and he said, you know, go back and ask that guy, you know, are you really the Christ? You know, are you really the one we're supposed to be expecting, or is somebody else coming? Or, you know, should we look for another one, or are you it? All right, so even John the Baptist, Peter, you know, all of them, you know, had a moment of doubt, but what separated that was that they bounced back. You know, they didn't stay in that state of unbelief. You know, yes, they had a moment of doubt, but they come back. And they do things for God. They live for God. They endure until the end. And so that's and the encouragement for us is enduring and moving forward, getting past our doubts, and doing what we ought to do. Father, I pray that you would use us this week. Help out those that are in doubt. May we move past that. May we learn to trust and believe you. I pray for those that have loved ones or neighbors that don't know you. May we be more diligent in praying for them and striving to reach out to them and sharing the good news of Christ with them. And may the Holy Spirit convict. May the Holy Spirit do a work in their lives and draw them to you. Show them their need of salvation, because we know apart from that, they will not believe. And so, Father, I ask that you would bless the service to follow. Be with Pastor Sean as he preaches from Acts. Give him the words to speak and the words that are necessary for those that will be in attendance to hear your word and to be moved by it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have not gotten your tickets for Church at the Lake.